The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark chapter 1, beginning at the 9th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the gospel of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Well, these six sentences, that's all it was, six sentences are action-packed. Jesus Christ, the subject of Mark's Gospel, is introduced as someone on the move and as someone who is fully human and fully divine. Let's have a little look at a summary of what we've read. Jesus takes a long walk from Nazareth down to the Jordan River. His baptism concludes with a vision of God's Spirit and a voice that affirms him as Son of God. This is this rich language that we heard last week in the Transfiguration. "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And here at Jesus' baptism, they're the only two places we hear these words. And then in the passage, there's this Trinitarian image that reveals Jesus' place, inextricably woven into the relationship that is the very nature and being of God. Then immediately Jesus relocates to the wilderness, driven by God's Spirit. He's there for 40 days, tempted by the adversary, while in the company of both wild beasts and angels. It sounds like a pretty hectic time to me. Then there's an abrupt piece of news. John the Baptist is arrested. Regardless, Jesus goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. This rapid-fire, six-sentence summary provides both the context and the focus for Jesus' ministry. It sets the scene for Jesus' teaching and healing ministry that we've been exploring over recent weeks. A teaching ministry that has authority by virtue of Jesus' very identity, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and a healing ministry that makes people whole. Jesus declares that people who are considered Jesus declares people considered unclean and therefore excluded to be clean and therefore welcome. In 21st century language, we might say the passage reveals Jesus' mission to proclaim the kingdom of God with some cultural, political, and religious context. Jesus' strategy for inaugurating the kingdom of God is revealed. It is to be led by the Spirit of God. Jesus gives a call to action for people then and people now. Repent and believe the good news. Repent. Turn away from those things that are selfish and hurtful and break love and trust, and turn towards those things that bring life, like love, forgiveness, compassion, generosity, and respect. These are the things that we focused on Ash Wednesday as we received the sign of the cross on our foreheads. Believe in the good news that is Jesus Christ and find wholeness, healing, forgiveness, and belonging. But Mark provides some clues flagging that this is actually not a straightforward mission. This mission is going to be somewhat dangerous. There will be cultural, political, spiritual, and religious opposition. Even in this opening chapter, the shadow of the cross hangs ominously. And this is not surprising, given that the gospel was written during a time of persecution for the early church, and some of the disciples had already been martyred. So what are these clues about the challenges and the opposition to come? Well, our first clue was that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness following his baptism. Jesus was following the path of God's ancient people who crossed the Red Sea and then wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The Son of God followed in the footsteps of humanity through the water of transition into the wilderness of temptation. Jesus identified with God's ancient people. Likewise, Jesus identifies fully with us in our wilderness wanderings. Secondly, the other clue that this is not going to be straightforward is this little phrase, John was arrested. This is not a small, by the way, detail. This is like a gong being hit at full impact. John was arrested. Before baptizing Jesus, John had already announced that Jesus was more powerful than himself and would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John was a prophet who didn't beat around the bush. Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee, was politically motivated to arrest John and eventually have him executed. These are not safe times. There are nervous power brokers afoot, as there always have been, who are not keen for people to have allegiance to anyone other than themselves. We think that this might have provoked caution from Jesus and perhaps even fear. Do we have a sense of that? I don't think so. In fact, we have an emphatic declaration of Jesus' intent to proclaim the good news of God. That was Jesus' mission, to proclaim the good news of God. Nothing would stop him because the time is fulfilled. Not chronos time, the time of the clock or the calendar, but rather kairos time. Like so many New Testament words, we don't actually have an English equivalent for kairos time. It has the sense of the proper or the opportune time, that experience of being truly in the moment when something significant is revealed. The time, kairos time, is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Not the kingdom of Herod Antipas or any other puppet Roman ruler, nor the kingdom or empire of Caesar, who the Romans called Lord. Rather, the kingdom of God. Kingdom can be a problematic translation of the Greek word basileia. Reign of God is another option. Someone has suggested what I think is an even better translation, and that is kingdom of God, where all people find a way to recognize their interrelatedness as children of God, and where God is with them in their midst, where God's reign is allowed to be as full as it is, and allow people to see one another through the eyes of God. So while hinting at the challenges and opposition that Jesus would face, Mark also describes God's provision as Jesus prepares for his mission. And the first provision for Jesus is baptism. When Jesus came to the Jordan River and was baptized by John, this was not about seeking forgiveness. This was about Jesus publicly signing up to participate in God's work of salvation, to identify with those who would work alongside him in this mission, and to identify with those to whom Jesus would minister, including us. The second provision is the vision and the voice that affirm that Jesus is not alone in this work of salvation. The beloved Son is a full participant in the Trinitarian relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whether Jesus is in the wilderness, facing doubts and fears and threats of danger, or whether he's on the road, offering ministry to the people that he encounters. And then there's a third provision, angels, messengers of hope and courage and practical assistance. We need to be alert to angels and not dismiss them or overlook them when they come to our aid. So Jesus articulates his mission, having a sense of both the challenges that he might face and of God's provision as he proceeds. Perhaps this Lent could be our Kairos time, the timely opportunity for us to proclaim in action and, when necessary, use words that the kingdom of God has come near, to repent and to believe in the good news again. But how do we find time for this in our action-packed, fast-moving lives and in a world where there is a lot happening politically, culturally, and religiously? It is a complex and fast-moving world. People are dangerously polarized in their views, even Christians, and it doesn't always feel safe to express our considered view or to get to know others well enough to be able to share the good news with them. Just as in Jesus' time and place, trends define context. Trends define the context of our times. And these trends do include cultural, political, and religious movements. Jesus' response to the trends of his time all had consequences. One was that people were liberated from sin, fear, and exclusion. Another was that Jesus was hunted down and executed. Our response to what is happening in the world today will also have consequences. The strategies that we choose as a church, as families, as schools or work communities, as a nation, will help to form our future. If we want our strategies to help form a future that reflects the kingdom of God, then those strategies must align with kingdom values. What are the kingdom values that might inform the strategies for authentically proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in our time and our place? They are the values that Jesus expressed in his very way of being and through his teaching and healing ministry. Think of the values of the Beatitudes and the parables and the law. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Think of the values expressed in those wonderful healing stories and in those stories where Jesus restores people to community. Trends define context. Social science researcher McCrindle has identified 7 trends in 2024 in Australia. Now, McCrindle openly say they may or may not be the 7 most influential trends, but they are certainly evident in the world around us and are having an impact on our lives. And these trends can inform the strategy for us to be church more effectively for our context, especially as we reflect during this season of Lent. One of the trends that I think is hugely significant for the church is a redefining of community. This is hugely important, especially in an age when we speak of a loneliness epidemic. But redefining community implies that we need to be open to understanding afresh how people are looking for belonging and connection through relationships and even through their consumption of goods and services. Local farmers' markets are something that come to mind. This reflects a trend of returning towards localized community, kind of like a revival of the suburbs. And then there's a thing called micro-community, where smaller groups of people gather both digitally or physically and share their thoughts and their thinking simply with a smaller group, a safe group that they can trust. We need to pay attention to that dynamic. And then one of the communities that has significant meaning as places of community for us are our schools. Schools are really significant communities for us in 2024, which leads me to the second trend, and I'm only going to talk about two out of the seven. You can go to McCrindle's website and have a look at an infographic that talks about all seven if you'd like to. But the second trend is the impact of Gen Alpha. They are children who are currently 0 to 14 years of age. We have five in our family. My goodness, I'm learning a lot from them, and we do need to pay attention. Gen Alpha will be the largest and most influential generation ever. And researchers are saying, this is a really uncomfortable statement, researchers are saying that any organization that does not understand Gen Alpha is edging towards extinction. Someone asked me after 7:30 whether I said distinction or extinction. Oh, I did. I said distinction. I won't tell you what time I wrote this last night. That's why they asked me. Yes, edging towards extinction. That was a good pickup, wasn't it? Yes, edging towards extinction. Of the dinosaur type. So how might we be encouraged from today's gospel reading to respond to the trends of our time, despite the complexities and the dangers? In proclaiming that God's kingdom has come near, Jesus is declaring that each of us is a beloved child of God, no more, no less. God invites us to live fully into that relationship, a relationship with God whose very nature and way of being is expressed through loving and life-giving relationship. But even God's children encounter wild and lonely places. Know that you are not alone when the tempter tries to lure you away from a heart of love and compassion, to a heart of greed or power or illusion. God's Spirit sustains you. Lean into the presence of God, especially when you feel lonely or isolated or even exiled. There is a way back. Take up the challenge to repent, to turn away perhaps from selfish and self-obsessed living. Whatever diminishes your own self or the self of another, and turn towards ways of life and love and forgiveness. Open yourself up to the height and breadth and depth of God's love for you and for every beloved child of God. Remember that there is no human being who sits outside that definition. Beloved child of God. May we as a church provide safe and culturally relevant community where people can find themselves known and valued and held accountable for their love for neighbour and for themselves. We know the plan. We know the mission and the strategy. Now is our Kairos moment. Our call to action is clear. So let's, during this season of Lent, do this together as the people of God in this time and place for the benefit of our local community, our city, and even beyond. Amen.